Of Revelation, I want to read from chapter 5. I'm going to read all of chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1, hear the word of God with me. And I, John, then, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creature and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. And I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the 4 living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And our text are framed in the words of verse 5. Verse 5 of this passage of Scripture, where we read, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reaching, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered here in Woodstock this afternoon, for the past 5 or 6 months, people, especially people of my age, have experienced some kind of isolation. We found ourselves restricted to staying home and staying away from others. We could not visit with our children. If we did so, it was only at a distance. We could not hug our grandchildren, and worst of all, we could not worship within the sanctuary among the company of the elect for fear of becoming infected by an extremely dangerous virus, a virus frequently fatal for the elderly. And for a time, we could not go to church at all, and although the restrictions have been lifted somewhat, as what appears to be a second wave approaching, the Ford government is again signaling some further restrictions on places of worship. And as yet, no treatment has been found, and those who do contract the disease have no vaccine has been developed to prevent the disease. And so, those of us who are especially vulnerable, we kind of hide in our homes. People are losing their jobs, their businesses, some of them even their homes. The future prospects physically and economically for our country and even for our entire world seems uncertain at best as consequences of this pandemic. But along with the concern over COVID-19 and its consequences, humanly speaking, spiritually, the earthly future for our culture, for our children, and especially for the church appears to be even more dismal. The Church of Jesus Christ in 2020 lives in a dark world where our religious sensitivity is being assaulted and shaken to its very foundations. Our culture asks us to applaud the great strides being made in the areas of human rights and civil liberties, but the Christian church is deeply troubled by the power and philosophy of such things as, for instance, the Canadian Human Rights Tribunal and the gay rights movement. And as Canadian Christians living or being in this world but not of this world, we can be so troubled as we look to our government for guidance and direction, but instead we see our Canadian government determined to deny or outlaw as many of the norms of Christianity in the shortest period of time possible. The Christian shakes his head in disbelief as he sees the things of the sacred being abandoned, sometimes even outlawed, and exchanged for things profane. The Christian looks at the world in which he lives and he sees a complete abandonment of Christian morals and values. He reads in his newspaper that the traditional marriage of a man and a woman is no longer the norm in the land. Gay marriage and common law marriages now make up the majority of the family units in our country. And of the traditional marriages that do exist, the majority will end in divorce. We see desecration of the Lord's Day. We see abortion sanctioned and protected and defended. We see doctor-assisted suicide disguised as death with dignity. And I could go on, but you get the picture. Our country, our nation, besides being physically and economically threatened by COVID-19, our country is also morally and spiritually bankrupt. We see much of the same in the U.S. Currently, we see anarchy in the streets of many communities in the U.S. People have taken to the streets claiming their constitutional rights to peacefully protest, but the protests are not peaceful at all. They quickly deteriorate into absolute lawlessness. The protests quickly become riots with the intent of being to loot, to pillage, to steal, to burn, and inflict injury upon the innocent. Angry mobs have fired up the crowds to demand the abolition of the police forces. Men and women no longer want law and order. They want mob rule. Thugs have taken control, and lawlessness rules the streets, and the police are almost powerless and certainly apprehensive to try to maintain order. Our world has lost its way. Our world has lost its way, and whether or not it will ever find its way back is not only uncertain, but in my humble opinion, doubtful. And yet, although the onslaught of the Prince of Darkness increases daily, still the Church of Jesus Christ rises to her feet each Lord's Day again, and in one form or another confesses, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for his kingdom, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, and that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." We confess that. And if we really believe that, then obviously we as Christians, we still see some light in this dark world, and rightly so. For indeed there is hope. For according to the word of God, all things as they develop in the world and in the church, all things will develop in accordance with the dictates of God's eternal decree. And despite the apparent triumph of that roaring lion, victory is in fact assured the church through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The Prince of Peace has confronted the Prince of Darkness, and he has prevailed on Golgotha. And in his victory, the church, though driven through the refiner's fire, emerges victorious in spite of its apparent defeat. Under the conviction that the church perseveres, fulfilling her calling in spite of many trials and tribulations, being certain of that final consummation in the marriage feast of the Lamb. And so for our encouragement this afternoon, our text of this afternoon speaks of these things. And I want to administer God's word to you for our comfort and edification and for the glory of God, using as my theme the message of the victorious Lamb of Judah. The message of the victorious Lamb of Judah. We will discover the purpose of the message. We will learn of the content of the message, and then we will see the meaning of the message. So the message of the victorious Lamb of Judah, the purpose, the content, and the meaning. People, God, if you know your Bibles just a little bit, then you will remember that the Apostle John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he is transported in the Spirit into God's heavens. He's given a vision, that veil separating heaven from earth, if you will. That veil is lifted just a bit. God opens it up a little bit and gives John to see things never seen before by mortal men. Already in chapter 4, John tells us that he's given to see the almighty, majestic God in his heavenly palace, seated on his glorious throne. He describes him as one like jasper and sardius stone, with a rainbow about his throne, and an appearance like an emerald. He says he's encompassed by four living beings, having eyes front and back and around the throne of God. He sees also 24 elders clothed in white robes, having crowns of gold upon their heads. And for the purpose of our interpretation of the text, suffice it to say that the four creatures represent all of creation, while the 24 elders are representatives of the congregation which has been redeemed out of the tribulation. Or if you will, the 24 elders represent the triumphant church of Jesus Christ. And then as chapter 5 opens up, the chapter which we want to look at least part of it, as chapter 5 opens up, we read that John saw that he who sat on the throne held in his right hand a scroll written on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And the important question now for us is this: what's the significance of that book? Well, when interpreting in context here, we must conclude that that book is symbolic of the living and powerful decree of God with regards to all things that must come to pass. The book, or the scroll, if you will, is the symbol of the decree itself. The scroll in God's hand is a written copy, if you will, of all that God had planned from before the beginning of the world with regards to his plan of redemption. All of world history then, from creation up to and including that last great day of the Lord, all of that history is written in that scroll. Nothing, no matter how seemingly insignificant, has been omitted, and nothing in heaven or on earth shall or can come to pass unless it has been prescribed in this book. If John could have read it, if he could have seen that book, then he would have seen that in the year of our Lord 2020, the world would be inflicted by a horrible virus. And symbolically, this book is a copy of God's complete and eternal plan of redemption. And now here in our text, John sees that scroll in the hand of him who is seated on the throne, and he sees it sealed with seven seals. And the content of that book will remain hidden from men and angels. No one knows the details of that plan of redemption except for him who has planned it and written it, namely God the Creator. He has written it, he has sealed it, and he holds it firmly in his hand. He is the author, he is its owner, and he is prepared to relinquish it only to someone found worthy to open the seals. That's the great drama being played out there in heaven and being revealed to John. This content of God's plan of redemption shall forever remain hidden unless one can be found worthy to open it and to read it and to reveal it. We know that because our text indicates that a loud voice of an angel resounds and reverberates in heaven. The call goes out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" And then we read that John wept. Why was that now? John wept because no one was found worthy to open the seals of the book. The question of the angel goes unanswered. There is silence in heaven as all creatures hold their collective breath. The question of the angel reverberates through the hallowed halls of heaven, but no one answers. Silence was heard in heaven, and John wept. In fact, we read he wept much, and that ought not to surprise us when we understand precisely what was at stake here. The call of the angel goes out to all. In fact, we read that it resounds in heaven. It echoes on the earth. It's even heard under the earth. Who is worthy? Who is able to open that scroll? The call goes out to the angels in heaven. Are you worthy? You angels who surround the throne of God, can you save the world? And it was silent in heaven. No angel dared to accept the invitation. The challenge then went out to all men and women on the earth. Man, here now is your opportunity. Already at the very dawn of history, man, you wanted to be as God. In fact, you wanted to be God. And now here's your chance. If you are worthy, if you are able, take the book and usher in the kingdom of God. Come then, all you wise men of the earth. Can you now, you rulers, you mighty ones, you giants of science and wisdom and intellect, all of you who speak so highly of the advance of man and nature, here is the challenge for you. Can you, O man, can you with your wisdom and technology, can you save the world? Then take the book, open its seals if you are worthy. And it was silent on the earth. No man answered the call. The message even goes out to the places under the earth. Imagine that with me if you can. The loud voice of the angel resounds in the ears of Satan in the very depths of hell. Here is your chance, Satan. It's all yours if you are worthy. Already in the beginning, you wanted to rule in God's stead, and now here is your chance. Your chance to obtain the world. Can you, Satan, can you take the scroll and open the seals? Who is worthy? Imagine that. The invitation is even heard in hell by him who had once planned to be God. And now we hear a deafening silence. Even hell stands in muted silence. No one is worthy to open the book. And it was silent under the earth. No one in heaven, no one on the earth, and no one in hell accepts the challenge. No one is found worthy. No one is found worthy to open the seals and thereby usher in the kingdom of God. And John wept. And John wept much. And now we need to understand carefully for a moment his tears. You see, John's tears were not for himself. No, John's tears are because God's glory is at stake here in this silence in heaven. Follow carefully with me for a moment. John was sorely disappointed. He was filled with bitter sorrow and he wept much. Why? Well, because the opening of the book does not merely involve a revelation or a simple revealing of the things that must yet come to pass. It's not a question of simply God revealing what must still come to pass. No. Symbolically, the opening of the scroll involves the actual ushering in of the kingdom. John was not weeping because the scroll was not opened or revealed. It was not important to John that he would see the contents of the scroll. No, that was not the reason for John's tears. No, much more was at stake here. The opening of the book was symbolic of the bringing in, the ushering of the kingdom itself. And if it remained closed, if it remained sealed, if no one could be found worthy to open it, then the kingdom of God could not come. The deafening silence indicated to John that no one was worthy. And if that were true, then there was no way that the kingdom of God could ever come. And that is a terrible disaster. And therefore, we read, he wept much. Who is worthy? Who is worthy? And all is silent. And all we hear is John sobbing. John wept. John wept much, for John is convinced that the book must remain closed, and so consequently God's plan for the world cannot be fulfilled. And so we read, he wept much. But John is immediately comforted. We read, and one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep, John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Capture the beautiful imagery with me here. The elder, a representative of the church, triumphant. He speaks words of comfort to John, who as yet is still a member of the church militant on earth. And he assures him of victory for the church. The church triumphant in heaven comforts the militant church still struggling on this earth. Imagine that with me, because it boggles the mind, people of God. There's John weeping bitter tears because he cannot see how the victory can ever be won. No one appears worthy to open the book of God's plan, and no one is found to usher in the kingdom. And then there stands the elder of the church triumphant. He is already familiar with the Lamb. He's already enjoying the victory of the kingdom earned for him by the Lamb. And now it is his great privilege to reach out to comfort John by announcing, there is one. There is one worthy to break the seals. And he is introduced to us as the Lion of Judah's tribe, the Root of David. And bear with me now for just a moment. It is helpful for us to take just a minute and to define the names by which he is identified. First of all, the Lion. By nature, the Lion is even yet today known as the King of the Beasts. The Lion appears as such time and time again throughout Scripture. The Lion is the symbol of royal majesty, the symbol of strength and power. We see already here the symbolism of Jesus Christ, the Lion, majestic and powerful, the King of the Beasts. Jesus, majestic and powerful, the King of Kings. But he's further identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the meaning and the significance of that expression we find in Genesis 49. There, within its context, we read of Jacob blessing his sons. They will be the future heads and representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there we read that when blessing his son Judah, Jacob speaks prophetically when he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And from that day on, the symbol for the tribe of Judah remained a lion. Judah would have dominion over the people of God, and from Judah would come the king that would lead God's people in victory over the enemy. You see, to Judah was given the blessed privilege to bring forth the King of Kings who would have dominion and whose reign would be forever and ever. From Judah's loins would come the Lion of Judah. From Judah's loins would come the Christ. But then he is presented as the Root of David, and that too, that name has its source in Scripture. We find it in Revelation 22, where the Lord announces himself and says, I am the Root and the offspring of David. We find that also in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 11, where we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. You know the imagery. Out of Jesse, David's father, the generation of David grew into a mighty tree, but it did not remain mighty. Israel wandered far from the Lord, and finally that tree was cut down to the ground. In fact, when Israel went into captivity, it would seem that the glory of the house of David had been completely eradicated. Ichabod was written over its door because the glory of the Lord had departed. But out of that root, out of the roots of that stump, a shoot springs up. And out of that fallen generation of David will yet be born the son of Mary in Bethlehem. And that's the imagery as Isaiah uses it in his book. And now it is of him that the heavenly elder speaks when he says that one has been found worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals. Mighty people of God, all is silent in heaven and on earth. No one dares to step forward to receive that book out of God's hand. All know themselves unqualified to usher in the kingdom, and all is silent, and John wept until, weep not. Weep not, John, for there is one qualified. It is none other than your Savior, Jesus Christ. His name is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Who is able? Who is worthy? The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the offspring of the Root of David. He is worthy. I'll capture this with me now. According to that eternal decree of God, a giant battle, a great battle had to be waged and won before the kingdom of God would come. A great opponent had to be defeated. And that opponent is described by the Apostle Paul as the raging lion seeking whom he may destroy. And that raging lion had to be destroyed by the Lion of Judah. People of God, gird up the loins of your mind with me and understand all of this imagery. Satan, the prince of darkness, the devil, that raging lion, he seeks to devour the great plan of God's decree. And at first glance, it would seem that Satan had won the victory. Man sinned and cut himself off from God. All of mankind fell under the dominion of Satan. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, says the old McGuffey reader. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we all fell. And ever since, it seems, ever since, as we look around us and as we view world history, it would appear to us, it would seem that Satan has won the victory. And so our future can then frighten us. You know what I mean. We actually watched the advance of the COVID virus, and now they're telling us a second wave has struck. And just as we think we have it under control, it strikes again in another wave, the world over. And we anxiously await an unknown answer and an end to the pandemic. But we look around us at our world, and we look at the cities under siege by thugs and terrorists. We look around us at the morals of our own country. We look around us at our churches. We look around us at our families. We look within our own hearts and we see sin and brokenness. We see broken homes and broken marriages. We see alienation between parents and children. We see brokenness and alienation among family members. We see alienation between husbands and wives. We see brokenness in the churches. And worst of all, we see alienation between God and man. And our hearts cry out in despair because it appears that Satan has won the ultimate victory. But, now here in our text, in the words of our text, we hear the word of God saying to John and to each of us here today, do not weep. Do not weep. Be anxious about nothing. Rather, lift up your eyes and see through the eyes of your faith. See the Lion of Judah. He has won the victory by way of the cross. That's what the verse following our text wants us to know. We read and we hear John say, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. People of God, to the human eye and to the human mind, it would appear to be an irreconcilable contradiction. It doesn't seem right. The lion and the lamb, they don't fit together. And yet it's no paradox. It's a glorified, united one. The lamb and the lion in one Savior. Follow with me as we carefully interpret here. The imagery may not escape us. The lion and the lamb, both were necessary to rescue man from the morass into which he had plunged himself. The lion was necessary for us, mighty in power and fierce in strength. And that great strength of the king of beasts was necessary in order for him to overcome that great obstacle preventing the coming of the kingdom of God for you and for me. That lion king was necessary in order that he would overcome the awesome power of Satan. And the strength of the lion was needed in order that he would come with the authority to reign after winning the victory. But at the same time, a lamb led to the slaughter. A lamb, oh, tremble with me. A lamb who allowed himself to suffer and bleed to death on the accursed tree, bearing the wrath of God intended for you and you and me. That too was necessary and an indispensable component in God's plan of salvation. But now capture with me the great comfort of John in his vision. The lamb has been slaughtered, but we read John sees that it stands. People of God, that's it. That's it. The Lamb of God, slaughtered, crucified, dead and buried, and raised from the dead, and now stands before the throne of God with the scepter of authority in his hand. He lives. Jesus Christ died for our transgression, and he was raised for our justification. Death no longer was the stronger. Christ the Lord has risen from the grave. Hallelujah. The Lion and the Lamb of Judah, your Savior and mine. He has overcome sin and death and hell, and now all authority is on earth, heaven and on earth is given by the Father to him to usher in the kingdom. Or if you will, all power and authority was given unto him to gather, to defend, and to preserve the church in accordance with the eternal decree of God the Creator. And therefore, he is qualified and worthy to take the book and to open the seals. That now is the hope of the church and the eager expectation of every child of God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our transgression, but risen from the dead for our justification, and He lives. Golgotha, the place of slaughter of the Lamb, is the battlefield where the Lion of Judah fought and won the ultimate victory over against the raging Lion of Darkness. Behold, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including your sin and mine. Capture with me now for a moment the significance of this whole drama being played out in heaven. When John dries his tears and looks, he sees the Lamb of God approaching his Father's throne to take that scroll. John receives it from his Father. He receives the book of God's plan of redemption for the world. It is God's plan for the outworking of the entire plan of the entire history of the entire world from the beginning to the end. And now Christ receives authority from his Father to exercise that plan and to usher in the kingdom. The meaning then of the triumph of Christ may not escape the church militant. Oh, that triumph must be captured and understood by us, for it affords us tremendous comfort. God's hand of judgment presses sore and heavy on the lives of humanity in our world. God's wrath remains upon all those who have not sought their life in this Lion of Judah. And God's hand of temporal and eternal judgment rests heavily on the world and the church, the body of the redeemed, meaning then you and I who have placed our hope in Christ, we too will not escape the consequences of sin. And we know that this COVID pandemic is a consequence of sin. And God has a purpose with this pandemic, but the pain that it inflicts is also felt by the children of God. We too, along with the world, we will suffer many pains as we wind our way through the complexities of this fallen world. And at times we too lose our perspective and we tend to lose hope. And oftentimes it often seems so very dark around us and the future looks uncertain and perhaps hopeless. But people of God, if that is your perspective of the future, then you have lost sight of that Lamb of God. And then it's necessary to take yourself at hand and to once again lift your eyes with John into God's heavens and see the Lamb of God as the light of the world. It is then necessary to see once again the Lion of Judah as the slaughtered Lamb of God. See him then. See him then through the eyes of your faith. See him as he holds in his hand the book with seven seals. And see him then as he is busy breaking those seals one at a time. All that happens on this earth, prosperity and adversity, sickness and health, earthquakes and tsunamis, wars and terrorists, even godly decrees of our own government and frightening COVID pandemics, all of it under the control of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, and as he now works out that plan of God as that is recorded in that book. All of world history develops precisely as it was planned by God, even from before the foundations of the world. All history, all things in this world, as a result of his victory on Golgotha, are completely under Christ's control. Therefore, we may have no fear of the future. Christ will achieve his objective, and his objective is, as a mighty lion, to gather, defend, and to preserve the church purchased with his own blood, the blood of the Lamb. No one or nothing will be able to frustrate him or to turn him from rescuing his bride out of the clutches of Satan. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for he has already been defeated by the Lion of Judah. Congregation, for those who know themselves to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the text affords immeasurable comfort. Oh, indeed, your road may at times be steep. It may be rocky, maybe even painful. As you live this life while still a member of the church militant, here below, the consequences of sin may cause you to weep bitter tears. But read again then for your comfort and your encouragement the words of our text of this afternoon. And then allow God to wipe away your tears and hear him say to you, "Do not weep. for one has been found worthy to open the book. Weep not, for behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ rules the world. He controls all history in the name of his Father. As our children used to sing, maybe some of them still do, he's got the whole world. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole wide world. Indeed, Christ is busy gathering and defending his pride, his bride. He breaks seal after seal, bringing to pass all things that must yet come to pass prior to bringing in the kingdom of God. And when that kingdom shall have been completed, and the power of resistance of the powers of darkness shall finally and ultimately been broken, then that final trumpet blast will be heard, signaling the end of all history. Until then, all authority has been given unto him to govern this world by his word and by his spirit. Never, ever, ever forget that our God reigns. But he does so through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns. He is now the great shepherd of his sheep. And no one, not even Satan himself, can snatch any one of his lambs out of his hand. And therefore we shall not fear. Though the earth be moved and the mountains tremble or be moved into the sea, we will not be afraid. Because every revolution of this earth, and even all the brokenness and ruin in this life, can and must work together towards the coming of the kingdom. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. Instead, learn to pray with me, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Shall we pray? Thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is e'er our fortress and our tower. We lift our heads aloft, for God's shield is o'er us. Through him alone, whose presence goes before us, we'll wear the victor's crown, no more by foes assaulted. We'll triumph through our King, by Israel's God exalted. Amen.